This morning I'm going to ask you to help your neighbor out and finish this nursery rhyme for them. I'm assuming most of you know this. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever made that up was either totally ignorant or more likely had been harmed immensely by words in such a way that they tried to cover themselves with that saying. Because we all know the tongue and its words are one of the most powerful forces on earth. They hold the power of blessing and cursing, love and hate, kindness and harshness, compassion and animosity, encouragement and discouragement, and even, as the Bible says, life and death. And unfortunately, because we live in a sin-cursed world with selfish, self-loving people, look at the person next to you. Did you catch that? Okay. Because we live in a world with sin-cursed world with selfish, self-loving people, in all likelihood, there's not a single person here today that has not been a victim of tongue violence. I say that in jest, but not really. Right? Right? Because if we could see the scars of words like we see the scars of knives and guns and war and sticks and stones, we would probably be appalled at how much we've weaponized words. So because of evil words being so prevalent, because of us, mankind, just being harmed by words, it shouldn't surprise us by the frequency with which the Psalms sing of resting in God's faithfulness through word violence or tongue violence. We should seek God's instruction in the Psalm so that we can, as the title of the sermon says, parry the words of the wicked by taking refuge in God. Now, it ought not surprise us that our call to rest in God is to take refuge in God. But what might surprise us is that as we look at how do we parry the words of the wicked through these moments of being slandered and hated and threatened, we are called to rejoice in God. And this is the instruction of Psalm 64. And in Psalm 64, David parries the words of the wicked that are spoken against him by taking refuge in the Lord, rejoicing, even as he slandered and threatened and plotted against. And that's the big idea of Psalm 64. Rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him, even when the wicked slander and threaten you. And so this morning, I'd ask that you would follow along as I read Psalm 64 for how do you take refuge? How do you take refuge in the Lord when a coworker or a family member or a friend or a community member or an opponent or a church member uses their tongue to slander, to threaten, to abuse? Would you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's word, as we read Psalm 64, where David writes this: "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, 'Who can see them?' They search out injustice, saying, 'We have accomplished a diligent search.' For the inward mind and heart of man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They're wounded suddenly. They're brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what God has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult." Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you, seeking your guidance and your instruction, specifically in those moments when we are hurt by false accusation, when we are hurt by slander, when we are hurt by deceit, when we are hurt by cursing, when we are hurt by the words of others. Help us to trust you, to rest in your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through the ever-changing circumstances and emotions in life. They teach us to rest in God through the good, through the bad, and through the ugly of living in a world that is cursed by sin. And for Psalm 64, it's directed towards those times when you are slandered, you're verbally abused, you're verbally attacked by wicked people. And it reminds God's people not only to take refuge, as he says in verse 10, but also to rejoice in the Lord. And we are called to run to the Lord. Now, we know that these are verbal attacks because of what he says in verses 3 through 6 here. Well, we note that David likens the offenses against him, verse number 3. They whet their tongues like swords, and they're like arrows, right? He weaponizes their words. We all know words can be weaponized, right? We all know words can be weaponized. And so it makes sense that he illustrates the tongue as well as words as common weapons of the day, both swords and arrows. And he says that they've whetted their swords, and that whetted, I was going to bring up a wet stone and sharpen a knife, but you've probably all seen that. I don't need to illustrate that. That's what wet means. To wet the sword means to sharpen it. They would take a stone and put water over that specific stone, and that's how they would sharpen their instruments. And so David is giving us this illustration that, you know, they're preparing their tongue to do harm, to kill. They're preparing their tongue to shoot out arrows to harm and to kill. And the tongue is likened to a sword in several places in the Old Testament. Psalm 57, Proverbs 12, Hosea 7. And it's likened unto arrows as well in Psalm 11 and in Proverbs 25. And in the New Testament, probably one of the most familiar passages about words being a sword is where God's word is likened to a two-edged sword, right? Likewise, in the book of Revelation, when Christ returns for his victory visibly, the Bible says that his tongue is a sword. In other words, he's going to speak, and it's going to conquer all of his enemies through his word. And so words are weapons, and these weapons are being used against David. They're intentionally and secretively using their words, these verses say, in order to destroy the innocent and the blameless. He even talks about how they're hiding in ambush right there in verse number 4, trying to seek those who are innocent and blameless. And worse yet, verse 5, they have no fear. They have no care for the repercussions that their words are going to bring upon those whom they're speaking against. They collaborate, they grow more bold, they grow more evil, they think their plans are foolproof, right? Who's going to be able to stop this? They're using man's wisdom in their words. Yet, for David, just as it is with a weapon, words, you don't necessarily fear, it's not so much about the sword as it is the person who holds the sword, right? Because the person who holds the sword, that's really the root, if I can use that word, of the power of that sword. David identifies the root of the power of words at the end of verse 6, and it's really a powerful statement here, and one that I don't want to breeze over. He says, for the inward mind and heart of man are deep. You see, what surprises David is not that words are against him, but it's the depth of depravity that's revealed through the words that are being spoken against him. That's the idea here of the man's mind and heart are deep. we might use the idiom, I can't believe how low they've stooped, right? It reveals that their heart is evil, it's wicked, and their mind is evil, and their mind is wicked, and the root of the problem is not necessarily the words, the root of the problem is his enemies, minds, and heart. And that was a deeper root than David had ever imagined. Have you ever tried to weed in your yard, right, and you get one of those plants? They stem, they're kind of spindly, and they've got the little tiny white flowers on them, and they're actually a wild carrot. Okay, anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, and you go to pull them, and if you actually pull them, you know, they like the depth of the root is incredible compared to the actual size of the plant. Don't eat them, by the way. Some of them are wild carrots and edible, but the others are really poisonous for humans. And unless you are a horticulturist, which I am not, you can get really sick. But you're surprised at how does this little plant have such a deep root? Okay, David is surprised by how do these simple words have such a deep how does that reveal such a deep depravity within man? And so David is faced with wicked people threatening and plotting against him. They're seeking to destroy him. They think their plans are unstoppable. Spirit of God comes upon him, and he writes Psalm 64. And in Psalm 64, David takes refuge in the Lord first by asking God to protect and preserve him. Likewise, when threatened and slandered, take refuge in the Lord by asking God to protect you. By asking God to protect you from the accusations and the plans that are being set before you. That's David's request here in verse number 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. God, hear me. And then he says, preserve me from preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Protect me. Hide me in the secret plots. And protect and preserve me from the wicked is what David's request is. In fact, David says, God, I got a complaint. Or in other words, I've got a lament. I'm lamenting what's going on around me. One of the aspects of the Psalms that ought to really comfort us, and it shines through over and over and over, is that God welcomes your complaints. God welcomes your laments. If I can use this analogy, if you're going to throw up on God. He can clean it up. He's the best one to clean it up. You know what I mean? Those frustrations, those false accusations, those offensive words, those wrongs committed against you, God knows about it, but God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear that lament. And so because that happens so often, because words are spoken against people so often, it's a common thread throughout Scripture and throughout the Psalms. And so at this point, we are now on our 10th Psalm that has dealt with how do we deal with words spoken against us. Words meant to destroy us, to dishonor us, to slander us. And David just says simply, God, just protect me. I need you to preserve me. I need you to protect me from them. Because the reality is, they were happening to David, and the reality is likely they're going to happen to you at some point in your life, if not routinely throughout your life. My guess is, and this is an uneducated, I'm just going to throw something against the wall, 100% of us will have to deal with harsh, harmful, curse words that are spoken against us. Jealousy, envy, selfish pursuits, anger, disloyalty, and other sinful desires all motivate destructive speech. And I think it's important to add here, they may be because you're a Christian, or they may just be because you're human and you're living in another person's space. Okay? I don't think Psalm 64 is written for the occasion of when I'm being slandered for my righteous activity. No, David doesn't mention any righteousness on his own. He's just being spoken of because he's living in other people's space and they don't like it. And just living as in a part of a sin-cursed world is living alongside of sin-cursed people who have a sin-cursed tongue because of a deep-seated, depraved heart and mind, and therefore, they're going to speak against you. And the lament here, I believe, is simply this. Sinful people were using sinful words to plan sinful injustices, and that all demonstrated their sinful heart and mind. And we're not really told the motive of what is behind this and what's going on in this circumstance. And there really is no historical marker here to tell us what's going on. And so it's simply the depravity of man is spewing forth out of his mouth against someone. And David says, God, protect me from that. God, help me from that. And really what verse 6 and what the entirety of this psalm demonstrates is that those who follow their heart will likely say whatever is advantageous to their heart. Now let me say that again, and I'm really kind of hoping that the light bulb clicks and you're able to connect the dots between what's going on in our culture with being offended and freely offended, or freely offending. Those who follow their heart will likely say whatever is advantageous to their heart. I remind you of Jesus' words. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. For what comes out of his mouth proceeds from his heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, slandering, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness. These are what defile a person. Why do you think our culture has fallen off the cliff ethically and morally and being offended at every absolute minute thing? It's because some of your generation has told some of my generation, and my generation has told the next generation, follow your heart and your own understanding. How many of you just threw up in your mouth a little bit? Yeah, right? It's garbage. It's hogwash. But what that means is that you're going to encounter people in your life who are following their heart, and in order to follow their heart, they have to weaponize their words in order to harm or to hurt you because they're following their heart and their own understanding, and so to get what they want by following their heart, guess what? That was me shooting knife and shooting arrows. I won't do that again. You'll have to watch it later on Facebook. And it's probably not because you're a Christian either. Okay? It's probably just because you're living in their space. And they spew hate and deceit and slander, and they seek to destroy you because their heart is depraved. Okay? God, preserve me. God, protect me. Protect me from the wickedness of people. So that means ask God to protect you and to preserve you from any attacks or accusations or plots in your workplace. Complain to God about those coworkers who are falsely accusing you, workers who are misleading or even sabotaging your efforts, those workers who are planning with others really to just make your life miserable because they can. God, protect and preserve me. Ask God to protect and to preserve you from those attacks, those false accusations, those plots, even within your own families. I think families, particularly extended families, can often be the forgotten battlefield of what he said, she said happens. And often those words seek to destroy the people we're called to love above all others. There are blood relatives. Complain to God about that. God, protect me, preserve me from those members who are falsely accusing and misleading and deceiving and plotting to sabotage, to make my life miserable. God, I need your protection. Ask God to protect you and to preserve you from attacks and accusations and slanders in your various schools, in your various hobbies and organizations, in your community involvement. Christian, ask God to protect and to preserve you from accusations, from threats, from people who slander and from people who threaten you. That's what David does. That's what David shows us to do. That's how we take refuge in the Lord. Second, David then states his confidence in God's retribution and God's vindication. And from verses 7 through 9, we see the point of entrusting God to vindicate and avenge us for injustices committed. We entrust God to vindicate and to avenge us for any injustices committed against us. Now here's another place in Scripture where we find David here is helpless and hopeless. He's left us in a scenario that's helpless and hopeless. And then what does verse 7 start with? But God, right? His hope is not in himself. His hope is not in his circumstance. His hope is not in his emotion. His hope is not in his enemy. His hope is in but God. But God. But God comes to the rescue. And David says, you know, you're going to shoot your own arrows. Guess what? God's got his own. God's going to shoot those arrows back. And really, this is obviously poetic imagery here, right? Psalms is poetry. So this is poetic imagery. So he's not literally talking about God shooting arrows, but really, according to verse 8, those arrows seem to be the very weapon, or excuse me, the very words that the opposition has used to shoot at them, right? So, you know, it's like watching one of those old school Looney Tunes commercial. I know I've just dated myself and I've alienated myself from probably everybody who's under 20, and I apologize for that. But, you know, it's like one of those old Looney Tune commercials where the bad guy, Elmer Fudd, you know, takes his rifle or his gun and he shoots it at Wabbit. Bugs Bunny, thank you, that's what I was looking for, right? And he shoots it, and he's standing over the rabbit hole, and the bullet goes down, and it goes down the hole after the bunny, but then it comes up and it shoots him in the bum, right? Because that happens regularly in that, right? We might say it this way, God's going to give them a dose of their own medicine. But God's going to give them a dose of their own medicine. I've given this over to God, and God's going to shoot right back. He says here their own tongues are turned against them. This is God's doing through their own wickedness. Whether this is God supernaturally enacting this, or I more likely think this is just kind of the natural flow and outworking of God's creation, right? What you sow, you reap. You sow bad words, you sow evil words, you sow wickedness. More often than not, guess what? You reap wickedness and destruction and consequences. And so this could infer one of three things, I think, that the wicked will turn on one another and end up destroying each other. And everybody's going to go, whoa, boy, God really protected David. God really protected them because they just turned on one another. I mean, he did it with the Philistines and the Midianites and the Syrians and the Babylonians. He can do it in your workplace, in your family. He can do it in your school. This could also infer that the words that they use to plot and to slander are actually self-incriminating. And they're used to condemn themselves. They stick their foot in their mouth by what they say. Again, God has a long history of doing it that way, of using one's foolish words as their own downfall. You think of Nabal and Nebuchadnezzar and many of the false prophets in the Old Testament. And you'll see God doing that. The other aspect of this, it might be that the wicked's accusation simply falls on deaf ears because it can't stick, or it doesn't stick. Because the life of the God-fearing has aligned with God's righteousness in such a way that no evil accusation is believable. In fact, for the Christian, the New Testament compels us to live in just that way. We are commanded in Romans 12 to live peaceably with all as much as it depends upon us. We're called to live in peace with one another, 1 Corinthians 13. We're commanded to live in such a way that you are slandered, that those who revile you and your good behavior are put to shame, 1 Peter 3. We're commanded to conduct ourselves in a way that when spoken against, our good deeds are made known and God is glorified, 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you're looking for something to do, if you're looking for a way to fight back against evil words and wicked words spoken against you, are you ready for it? This is what you do. Live righteous and holy into the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your duty. If you want to know how to tighten your belt, how to try harder, trust God more. Live holy. Live righteous. Live to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. One way or another, David says, I am confident that God is going to avenge and vindicate me. But David also notes, this is not going to be for my glory. This is going to be for God's glory. Verse number 9. Then all mankind fears, and they tell what God has brought about. You see, David says, God isn't going to avenge me because God likes me more than other people. No. God is going to avenge me, and God is going to make sure that his righteousness is known because God's glory will be revealed. Because he wants people to know that God exists and that God is good and that God is just. God would do it for God. And we can take our confidence not because of who we are. Certainly we are precious and we are chosen and we are beloved. But we can take our confidence in who God is because of who God is. Likewise, the path to vindication then is not through revenge. It's not through you call me a name and I call you two names. Because that's typically what happens, right? No, it's through you call me a name and I'm going to live an obedient life. So that means the path to vindication is through faithful, obedient living. I want to say that again because that's really important. The path to protection, the path to preservation, the path to vindication is not getting revenge. It's through faithful, daily, obedient living. So that when accusations and threats come against you, everybody who sees and hears, well, what does David say? All who see them wag their heads, right? They hear, oh, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. No, they didn't. What are you talking about? You're a fool. That's not within their character. That's not within their integrity. That's not how they live. So they wag their heads at them, he says. The accusations fall not only on deaf ears, but really they fall on defensive ears because now people are defending you because you are living holy and righteous into the praise of God. So what if, and what I mean by what if is this is true, the best protection against evil and wickedness tomorrow is living right today. Did you catch that? When you live openly and purposefully, faithful and obedient to the Lord, in a manner of life that is to the praise and to the honor of Jesus Christ, you're saying, God, I'm entrusting you to protect and to preserve me from the wickedness. And then you know what occurs? Verse 9. All mankind fears. They go, oh yeah, boy, God's way is right. God's way is right. And if you're visibly, vocally open about, listen, I'm living my life God's way, they're not saying your way is right. They're saying God's way is right. They're not saying, oh, Faith Baptist Church's way is right. No, they're saying God's way is right. And David understood when righteous justice naturally occurs, when people see justice occurring, it renews their faith in God's natural order and natural justice. Now, whether they embrace God for what we know him as God, that's a different story. But multiple times in New Testament and Old Testament, we find faithful living resulting in the praise of God through unbelievers. So, what can you do or how can you take refuge? Well, when you're being slandered, falsely accused, or plotted against, whether that's at work or in your home or in your family or online or wherever that may be, show up and do what's right. Show up to work. Show up to your family. Show up in the community. Keep doing what's right. Keep trusting God that right is right regardless of your circumstances, that duty is duty regardless of your emotion, that living a holy life is more important than taking revenge and getting revenge. You entrust God. You refuse to return evil with evil or slander for slander, and you entrust God to glorify Himself. Remember this. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I, as in God, will repay." Jesus says, "Bless those who persecute you." Peter says, "If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what's right." Paul says, "If you're going to face punishment, be punished for doing good." Entrust God. So then, as a result of asking God to protect you, as a result of entrusting God to avenge, David concludes in verse 10, well, let's rejoice and take refuge in Him. Christian, take refuge in the Lord and rejoice, for you have the Lord. Take refuge and rejoice, for you have the Lord. This is the so what in verse number 10. This is the outcome of all of this and their commands. The command is rejoice and take refuge in the Lord. Listen, if God is going to do that, if God is going to protect you and preserve you, if God is going to vindicate you for His own glory, then what do? Well, you rejoice and you take refuge in Him. That's what the righteous do, he says here. The righteous ought to rejoice. And really, this is what's surprising here. He says, first and foremost, they rejoice in the Lord. It's almost similar to James, where James says, count it all joy when you meet various kinds of trials. And you're like, wait, what? It's meant for us to grab our attention to say, wait a minute, I'm being slandered and I'm being accused and I'm being cursed and I'm supposed to say, woo, yeah, go God. Yeah. Yeah, because you know what? You get to say, woo, go God. You get to do that. That's cause for rejoice. And it compels us to look to the Lord. Not because we're facing adversity, but because we have the Lord to help us face adversity. Because He is the one who can guide us through. And we can rejoice and be confident that He's going to make all things right. He's going to defend His righteousness in the appropriate manner and at the appropriate time. Furthermore, we can rejoice in the fact that God can use this situation to glorify Himself. And the rejoicing here is not because all things are made peachy and squeaky clean. The rejoicing is David has the Lord and David has taken refuge in the Lord. The rejoicing is that David doesn't have to lean on himself for protection, but rather he has God, the creator of all things, to lean upon. So David says, rejoice. Christian, those slanderous words that have been spoken against you, those verbal attacks, are cause for you to rejoice. Oh, not because of your circumstances, but because you've got God through those circumstances. You've got somebody greater than you, stronger than you, more sovereign than whatever you see, to walk you through that. So you rejoice when you hear your co-workers are speaking against you, because you get to lean into the Lord. You rejoice when you hear that family member speaking against you, because you get to lean into the Lord. You rejoice when you hear that neighbor or that school member speak against you, because you get to lean into the Lord. You get to now take refuge. That's what David says. I rejoice, and then I take refuge. And for Tim, taking refuge, what does that mean specifically? Well, it means asking God to protect and entrusting Him to vindicate and avenge. Again, this is the outcome here. And I can take refuge in the Lord, and I can rejoice in the Lord by asking for protection and by entrusting Him with the outcome. Furthermore, David goes on to say, let all the upright in heart exult. See, Psalm 64 is not only for those who are actually going through this circumstance, it's for everybody. It's for every righteous person in heart to exalt the Lord. Because they might not be experiencing that verbal attack today, but we know at some point it's coming. Right? We know at some point we're going to face it. We know at some point we're going to be harmed and hurt by somebody's words. And we can exult in the fact that God has made a righteous path for us because Psalm 64 tells us that. We exult in the fact that the Lord is a strong tower, a refuge in the time of adversity. And so certainly Psalm 64 is meant for those particular circumstances, but we know that those particular circumstances are frequent circumstances. And we exult in the Lord and we rejoice in the Lord by asking for his protection and by entrusting him to avenge the wrongs against you. And even if we're not facing that, we rejoice because God has given us that path to follow. A path of righteousness that is beyond our own mind and our own thinking, our own ways, our own heart's desires, because I don't know about you, but my own heart's desire says if somebody curses me, I'm going to curse them back. Somebody slanders me, I'm going to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I kind of go, an eye for two eyes. That's where my heart is at, right? Oh, you don't look at me, you self-righteous people. Your heart is just right there where mine is. But we rest in God's faithfulness by saying, my heart is not so good. The depth is, woo. But I'm going to rest in God's faithfulness not by responding the way my heart and my mind wants to, but by responding to in the way that the Word leads us to. So church, may we rest in God's faithfulness. May we rejoice and take refuge in the Lord when we're verbally attacked and slandered and threatened. Let's pray.